Well, how does the Holy Spirit enable the pastoral gift? What are the components of pastoral work? Are there indicators of healthy pastoral ministry in the local church? What kind of ministry teams help facilitate the pastoral gift in the local church? We discuss all of that and more today, right here on the Five Gifts Podcast.
You're listening to the Five Gifts Podcast, a weekly show designed to equip leaders in the Spirit-filled church. I'm Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host, Charles Russell, we offer insights for leading the local church in the fullest expression of Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about practical theology, the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual disciplines, this is the show for you. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. If you're a first-time viewer or listener, we appreciate you tuning in, and we believe you'll come away informed and empowered by our content. Our content is expressly about helping you become the very best servant leader that you can be in the local church. We know that our investment and our time here is an investment in you. It's an investment in your local church, and that's what we care about. Speaking of local church, Charles, our congregation begins another week of Mega Sports Camp. And that's been a great fit for our congregation and a great tool to reach children and families in our community. The kids get to spend time with our leaders, our coaches, and they get to learn skills of soccer and basketball. And this year we're adding flag football, but not just sports skills. They learn how to know Christ and become all he created them to be. So we're excited about that. It's going to be a long week, but it'll be a fun week. And I believe...
I feel like a great time.
Hey, listen, I can wait till Thursday though, because apparently on Thursday, the winning team that raises the most money for BGM's Boys and Girls Missionary Crusade, they get to pie the pastor.
All right. Man, that sounds like a great time. I wish I could register and sign up. You're adding flag football this year?
Flag football, yes, sir.
All right. So is Uncle Rico from Napoleon Dynamite, is he coming in to kind of coach the quarterbacks? And
we couldn't score him. I'm there. He throws a mean, wow, he throws a mean piece of steak, though.
Yeah. Yeah, I bet so. Wow, that's going to be a great week. You'll earn your stripes this week, man. You'll be tired for sure. That's great to be able to reach the kids and families in the community like that. We've had a fun filled week as well. We kind of talked a little earlier about an event our family went to Saturday night. Up in Tennessee, just a guy that I stumbled across on YouTube. He just has a tremendous ministry of training wild horses. His name's Todd Pierce, and he's with Riding High Ministries. I don't know all of his doctrinal backgrounds and those kinds of things. I've just seen a few videos on YouTube and found out he was going to be close by where we live. So we went Saturday night. Man, it's just amazing how this guy takes what they would call an unbroken horse, someone that hasn't had a saddle or a rider on this particular horse. And he works with it for about an hour, but inside of a round pen. And they've got worship music playing while it's going on. And but he's also preaching the gospel. It's just a great thing to be a part of, to watch as this horse is kind of transformed and how he presents the gospel during the training of this horse. And so we were excited to go be a part of that. And just looking forward to some great ministry this week. We'll be in the Outer Banks of North Carolina, and then preaching more in the central part of the state on Father's Day on Sunday morning, and some other coaching calls and consulting calls happening this week. So just a full week, and looking forward to that, but really excited about the moment that we find ourselves in right now here for the podcast, and just excited about our conversation, our dialogue we're going to have today about the pastoral gift. And what that looks like, what that entails, how that can function within the church. And so, and I just want to take a moment just as a reminder for myself and for all of us, that as we talk about pastor today, our default is to think about the individual who's charged with leading the local church, but what we're not talking about titles. We're talking about functions of the gift in this podcast. And so, just especially for me, but for all of us, just to remember, pastor is one of the five gifts that Jesus gave to form his church. Ephesians tells us that Christ gave his gifts, and pastor is one of those five. And so as we move forward in today's episode, again, we're not necessarily talking about the individual who's charged with leading the local church, but what we're emphasizing is the function of that pastoral gift. So, Bruce, with that in mind, as we begin to think and talk and discuss around this idea of the pastoral gift, there is an enablement that comes, and certainly it's from the Holy Spirit. So how does the Holy Spirit enable the pastoral gift in the local church?
Certainly, I'm looking forward to speaking to that. But Charles, can we spend some extra time on the point you just made? We are talking about the function of the pastor, that gifting that enables pastoral ministry in the local church. But let's assume that a leader in the local church, they have the pastoral portfolio. That's what they've been hired to do, to be the pastor of mm-hmm. this local church. They have that terminology attached to their title. Does that automatically give them the gifts of pastor? Can they actually have other gifts?
Certainly they can have other gifts. In fact, I think that most of us probably, I don't want to say possess, but can function in two or three of those, what we might call a lead role gift, those five of apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. I think those of us who are lead churches in many contexts, but I think we can function in two or three of those gifts, whatever our title is.
I guess my thought is that sometimes, and we've had this question before, we've had pastors tell us, but I'm the pastor of the church. I'm not the apostle of the church. Yeah. I'm not the evangelist of the church. They call me the pastor. And we have things in our portfolio. I'm a pastor. I pastor a local church. And there are things in my portfolio that address the needs of the church, especially care elements. Preaching and teaching is there, but I'm expected to provide care for our congregation. And mm-hmm. I think sometimes the confusion comes because we're so geared on titles, that sometimes mm-hmm. it's hard for some people to begin to understand the five gifts, because they're already in the portfolio and the title of pastor. True. And so I'm thinking today, just as you introduced it, we can bring some understanding to that. And I think that's helpful. You ask how does the Holy Spirit enable those gifts in the local church? And I think primarily, and almost if we could put it in one statement, it was that it's the Holy Spirit gives the ability to connect and care for God's people. We believe there's leadership for the local church that probably leads in a particular gifting, a particular anointing, but mm-hmm. God is going to be faithful to see, because Jesus is filling his church, like Ephesians says, he's filling it up and overflowing into the community, even to the universe, if you read Ephesians. But mm-hmm. it's that God is going to give a lot of anointings, a lot of giftings in the church that support that pastoral functioning. Again, the connecting and the caring for God's people. And I think the pastor anointing is clearly focused on that spiritual community aspect of the local church. Scripture points to a lot of powerful images that illustrate the pastoral gift. Obviously, the very the very identification Jesus makes. You know, he's identifying himself in John as God's servant, his son, and Jesus is the good shepherd. He says, "I am the good shepherd." One of those great seven I am statements in John chapter 10. Mm-hmm. He's Matthew 23:37. He shows himself as a shepherd, this shepherd who embodies wanting to gather and care and protect God's people, kind of like a hen does her chicks. But I think mm-hmm. of the big passage in John 10, where just over and over again, Jesus references those responsibilities of a shepherd to protect the sheep, to care for the sheep. He sees the wolf coming, the hireling might leave, but the shepherd stays and protects the sheep, even if he has to give his life for the sheep. You know, he protects the sheep from the thief that wants to come steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to give life and life abundantly. So there are all of those images, you know, especially from Jesus and you know, related to how we believe the gifts function. Jesus is the model. He's the prototype. And you know, our growing into to be more like Christ includes growing into some of those giftings that are kind of unique and specific to us as leaders. You know, I think the idea of caring for the church, I think there's that capacity that it releases more ministry in the church. And one example that it's an anchor for me. But that example of two who I think are apostolic leaders, I think you have Paul and Barnabas, and both are identified. Mm-hmm. I mean, Paul is obviously considered one of the foundational New Testament apostles, but Barnabas is frequently called, you know, an apostle of the church in the sense that the church sent him out. That's all the apostle means. It just means sent ones. But, you know, when they have their disagreement over John Mark, you got Paul, who's this, what I call him an AE. He's an apostolic evangelist.
Okay.
Or maybe he's an evangelistic apostle. I don't know. But he's got that clear profile. And Barnabas embodies to me more of an apostolic pastor. And mm-hmm. so where they're divided over John Mark, you get the expanse of the rest of the book of Acts following Paul. But it was because Barnabas saw this, you know, this wounded, broken, failing, you know, follower of Jesus who just decided he couldn't hack it anymore on the mission field. And Barnabas takes him aside and nurtures and mentors and cares for him. And, you know, I think I may have said this before. I think if you don't have a Barnabas, you won't have the Gospel of Mark. You don't have the kind of leader that John Mark, history shows us, what kind of leader he became, even going down into Ethiopia. That's a pivotal role. It's a pivotal anointing in the church because it cares and connects God's people. And I think because of that, it opens the door for more ministry in the body of Christ. Charles, what do you think are the components of pastoral work?
Well, I think there's a few components, characteristics of pastoral work. And I want to say this to begin is I think in the church we have to expand our view of pastoral work. You know, we can relegate or we can diminish the role of the pastoral gift to just simply making a hospital visit or doing a home visit, kind of what we talk about when we say pastoral care. And certainly, I mean, those activities they're important and they're meaningful for people. And so I don't mean to diminish that, but as we're talking about leading the church and the activation, the execution, the exercising of this pastoral gift, I think there's a greater dimension. There's a broader spectrum that we can begin to think about pastoral ministry. And so, I want to challenge myself and challenge our viewers as our Five Gifts podcast family to think about pastoral ministry in broader terms than simply making a visit or an item on a to-do list. And as meaningful as those things are, I think we have to elevate the function and the role of pastoral ministry in the church. And so does that make sense? Or am I just...
Sure does. You've made such an excellent point, because, we have also seen people say, I'm not just a pastor. You know, I'm mm-hmm. apostolic. I'm prophetic. And, you know, when I hear that, I think, well, are you thinking the pastor is a less noble role? Because I tend to think that, you know, even in the New Testament, the leaders of churches are considered pastors, shepherds, mm-hmm. you know, and
yeah.
I think what we're doing is we're elevating that role simply by shining light on what it really means, what it means to, mm-hmm. to do pastoral work with a pastoral anointing. So Charles, I think that's fantastic. Yeah. So absolutely. That's clear.
All right. Well, good. I mean, you know, I don't want to get off into heresy over here. So thanks for keeping me on the straight and narrow, Bruce. Well, the first statement I would think about pastoral work is it connects others to Christ, but also connects others to one another. I think that's a powerful statement of pastoral ministry. You know, you talked about Barnabas and we know as the apostle, we know the apostle Paul, kind of their relationship. To me, you know, in the book of Acts, if it's not for Barnabas, where does the apostle Paul, does he ever, materialize? Because the church in Jerusalem, their last memories of Paul was a madman or Saul, mm-hmm. Trying to stamp out this new idea of this new religion, this Christianity, and he's trying to protect what he thought was true religion, the Jewish religion, but he's gone and he's had this supernatural encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. Barnabas has, and so when Paul comes back to Jerusalem, nobody's letting him back in the church. He's trying to connect himself. He's making efforts to get connected in the church to fulfill this calling and to grow. And nobody's having it because they understand his reputation. They understand his past. Barnabas sticks his neck out, who is a trusted leader, minister within the community. He says, hey, look, fellas, I know this guy. Yes, I know his past, but I also know the encounter he's had. I know what's happened. Mm-hmm. I know the change that's taken place, the transformation that's happened. So I'm going to stick my neck out for this guy, Paul. I vouch mm-hmm. for him. You may not know him, but you know me. You can trust me. Yeah. And it was through the credibility of Barnabas in the community that Paul has now a connection point. To me, that's the work of a pastor. That is the pastoral gift in operation in the church. It's a broader view of pastoral ministry. This is more than just a task. This is connecting people to Christ, but connecting people to the body of Christ, to one another. So I think that's a critical beginning point when we're talking about what are the components of pastoral work. I think a second component here could be caring for, helping, bringing healing, facilitating healing for all the children of God. So pastoral ministry is a very inclusive ministry and gift. It brings all people into the presence of the Lord, where they can be cared for, they can find help, they can access healing, be that physical, spiritual, emotional, relational. I mean, all kinds of healing, inner healing. So that's part of this pastoral gift. It's part of the pastoral work is caring for, helping, bringing healing to all the children of God. A third component would be supporting persons into caring and loving groups. So again, helping people to not just make connections, but helping people to find their fit into smaller groups or smaller units within the larger church body, where again, they can be cared for, they can be loved, they can find belonging, they can find acceptance. That's part of pastoral work. And then a fourth and final statement I think that I would make would be networking the body into a relational infrastructure. So as the pastoral gift, we'll look at the totality of the church and begin to say, all right, there are relationships here. We've got relational connections here. And just begin to look throughout the life of the church and begin to connect all of those relationships into one relational infrastructure that brings support, that brings strength, that brings flexibility, connectivity, a lot of words we could use here. But that, to me, that would be a fourth pillar, if you will, of pastoral work, networking the body into a relational infrastructure. Any thoughts on any of that, Bruce?
No, I think you're hitting on those essential are the touch points for doing pastoral ministry in local church. They're the broad. Go ahead.
Oh, I was going to say, and again, when we're talking about pastoral ministry, we're laying these kind of four pillars out, the four anchors, and when we do that, it stretches our thinking and our understanding of pastoral ministry, and so now. Functioning in that pastoral gift is more than just, again, more than just an event. It's more than just a checkbox. It's more than a tick on a schedule. Now it's we're thinking bigger. We're thinking larger. We're thinking it's bigger thinking. It's bigger understanding that facilitates the life and ministry of Christ throughout His church.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. Well, Bruce, there's a definite need for strong pastoral ministry in the local church. Do you think there's any indicators that the pastoral gift is functioning at a high level? You know, so if you walk into a church or if your family is hypothetically looking for a church because you're pastoring a great church, so I know you're not looking to attend another one, but just say hypothetically, the Ritters were on the hunt. You know, if you walked into a church, would there be any indicators that step kind of revealed themselves to say, hey, you know, the pastoral gifts work at work here in this body?
Absolutely. I think, you know, if we're building off some of the components that you mentioned, I think those lead to the mm-hmm. church having that high functioning pastoral anointing, that pastoral gifting. I don't just mean the leader who's expressing those gifts, because obviously it begins with the leader, but the kind of the expression of that through the body under that pastoral leadership who's attending to each of those components. I think there are absolutely some indicators. I think first of all, you're going to see that there are people that are being attached to the body. There are places where connections happen. And I think the first thing I'm going to look for when I go to a new church, if I was going to a new church, would be, do people value me when I come through the doors? Do they show a value on people, or are they distracted? If they're not, is there no one they're greeting? So I think that's a clear indicator that the function of making sure that this body is open and connecting. And so I think are people being attached to the body? And so, you know, the pastoral gift is going to look for others with those spiritual gifts in the body to help that, whether it's gifts of help, service, gifts of mercy, hospitality. I think one of the indicators of strong pastoral ministry is that it it attracts other people who love pastoral kind of ministry. And sometimes those expressions are in things like helps, mercy, especially hospitality. Hospitality is huge because those are gifts that foster those essentials for great connections. So that's the first one. The second one I would say is that when pastoral ministry creates an environment for connection, then relationships can be fostered. Not only is the church, you know, creating connection, but those connections lead to relationships. I remember over the years I've heard people say, I'm having such a hard time building relationships in this church. And I'm thinking, well, you know, I wonder if the issue is their ability to create relationships, or have we not done a good job at providing those connections? And so I think the first one leads to the second one. You know, you hear it all the time how the relationships are hard, and they are hard. There's not going to be anything that takes more work in your life than to relate to another person that's sinful and broken and you know, imperfect. At the same time, I think we crave relationships so much that it comes off a lot easier than we think, because we need relationship. Mm-hmm. And so obviously, you know, creating those points of attachment and connection, sometimes it just is a great environment for relationships to be fostered. And, you know, with that, I would say that, you know, in pastoral ministry, he's going to make sure, or she's going to make sure, whoever the leader is, they want to make sure that those groups don't become so inward that they can't receive people. They can't welcome people and make them feel apart. And I think that probably that's indicative maybe of a third. Or then the third thing is indicative that those other two things are in place, and that is the body has strong structures. We've talked about before, this is an illustration I've heard you use, that, you know, those strong relational structures in the church are like the ligaments and the tendons in the body. You've got, you know, huge muscle groups. You've got the skeletal frame of the body, and these powerful forces that give the body its appearance and its capacity. But if it's not connected with those ligaments and tendons, then that body's useless. And so when pastoral ministry is functioning at a high level, then those relational networks are there. There's that structure that exists for the body to begin to take off and do incredible ministry, incredible outreach, effective, and become an effective representation of Christ in their community. Another indicator, I think people are being actively cared for. If you looked around, you'll see, I'd say you have a great percentage of the church that has a positive view of the church because they're being cared for. They're being, you know, their needs are valued and they're being cared for. They're experiencing healing. I mean, I think because of strong relationships, you have something in place for that anointing of healing ministry to flow. And, you know, that may be a whole other podcast to talk about the gift of healing.
Yeah.
But it's been my experience that the gift of healing finds greater expression when relationships are strong. When the focus is on caring for one another, and people are restored. You know, we think of a church that is reaching into the community and seeing testimonies form just on the people coming to Christ. But man, those great testimonies of restoration, I don't think they happen is deeply without those capacities in the church to receive and minister and to love on people. Now, obviously, love and compassion, mercy, those are stirred among believers. Those are not things that preachers are having to preach a series on, you know, every quarter, because the people are just hateful and mean. I mean, I think the pastoral ministry, I think the pastoral ministry, when it's at a high level, love, compassion, mercy, I'd say acceptance, forgiveness. Mm-hmm. They're not these monumental barriers in the church. They're something the church is flowing in relationally. Yeah. And then lastly, I'd say another indicator would be just the result of effective pastoral ministry is that those attached relationships where the work mm-hmm. has been done to build those strong connections and where relationships can form and care can take place. It's something I alluded to earlier, but that releases more ministry. It's a conduit. It creates a conduit for the life and the power of Christ to flow and fulfill his vision in the church and ultimately into the work of the Great Commission in the world. So,
yeah, Charles, absolutely. I was just going to say, Bruce, as you're kind of talking through some of these indicators, I had two thoughts. Number one is this. Oftentimes in our churches, when we talk about our church, we talk about our church in positive and kind of loving terms. We say about our local church, well, our church is a friendly church. We're just a friendly church. And what that usually means is it could be a couple of things. One is, well, we're friendly to each other, to the group that's already established. We're friendly with one another, but we're not friendly with that also means we're not friendly to newcomers who are new into mm-hmm. the church. I've experienced it. I've in different forums and groups I'm a part of. I've just heard it expressed how, new people into a church, it might take 4, 6, 8 weeks for someone in the church to actually approach a new guest. One guy was relating his experience in a forum I'm part of, and he was just talking about his family. They began to attend the church, and outside of the pastor, it took about five or six weeks for anyone else in the church to come and formally recognize them and welcome them. And just how disheartened they were by that. And so, but yet the prevailing sentiment about that church was we're a friendly church. But usually that means we're friendly to one another and we're not welcoming to the outside. But it also can mean that we're a friendly church, but we're not a church of friends. And so there's a lot of shallow, there's a lot of surface interaction. Hey, how are you doing? Good to see you. See you next week. And so that's kind of the depth of our interaction when we're together as the body of Christ. And so I would just encourage anyone who's participating today, take a honest look at the local church where you're leading and say, okay, yes, it's a given. I'm sure that you're a friendly church, but are you friendly and welcoming to those who are not part of the church? And then are you moving beyond being friendly to becoming a church of friends who's connected, who are intertwined, who are in healing, life-giving relationships with one another? Is there life taking place? And not just shallow, kind of pat you on the back, see you next week, kind of thing. And it can give you really help you to begin to form an accurate baseline. If you'll just be honest in your reflection and thinking about all right, the state of our church, it can give you a baseline to say, all right, this is where we are. Yes, we're friendly, but I've noticed that. We don't keep a lot of the guests and visitors that come. We need to work on that. We need to become number one, a church of friends where there are healing, healthy relationships. But we also need to be welcoming so that when new folks come, we want to welcome them and connect them into to what Jesus is doing in our midst, in and among us. And then I lied and said I had two thoughts. Here's a third thought. I would just encourage you, whether if you're the senior pastor or if you're a staff pastor or if you're leading in another dimension in your local church, I would, after this episode, I would go back, and if I didn't do anything else, I would do this. I would take these indicators that Bruce has been talking to us about, and I would give yourself a scale of 1 to 5, 1 to 10, however you want to do it. What's the intensity of these indicators in the churches that I'm leading? And what that can do for you is really begin to help form up a system for pastoral ministry, for give you a conduit. Relationships are the conduit, but this could be kind of a structure as well that where God can release the pastoral gift in your church and can bring life and hope and restoration and healing, all these things Bruce has been talking to us about. Look at these 5 or so indicators and begin to identify and begin to measure how strong, how active are these indicators in the life of our local church. It's a great way, I think, to identify some strengths, some weaknesses, and some gaps where we can begin to build in a comprehensive kind of a pastoral ministry.
Charles, just a thought on that. Yeah. When you think of the average guest that you have in your local church, mm-hmm. you know, you're going to have guests that are maybe showing up on Sunday. They've come in town. They're from out of town, but they're visiting some people and they wanted to go to a church on Sunday. It's probably not going to be a high level prospect for you. Mm-hmm. You're going to have other people that are visiting your church and it's just right out the gate. There's not going to be a fit because they were looking for a church that had a different worship style or a different expression of whether it might be more liturgical or, you know, theologically, there's some differences. Mm-hmm. So I think right out the gate, you need to recognize that. I think, what is it, maybe 60%, that's a rounded figure, but a 60% of the guests that you have, you know, are going to be potential fits for your church. Mm-hmm. And so when you mentioned a church can think of themselves as friendly, but they're only friendly to the people inside. Everyone inside feels welcomed and loved and cared for. But the real test is, mm-hmm. how do we extend and open the life of the spiritual community to people outside of us? And I think that's a telling thing. When you're inside the church, you see it much differently than people outside the church. And I don't mean just lost pagans. I'm talking about people that are genuinely, you know, looking to be part of a healthy spiritual community. Now, mm-hmm. I would say that if that's not available to just people looking for it, it's going to be almost impossible to connect anybody that's not looking for it, that needs a witness of Jesus. And I heard Jack Hayford say a long time ago, he said, one of the best witnesses for the world from the church is just its authentic show of Christ's love and its passion to worship mm-hmm. God. And so I've always taken that to heart. But I thought you had some really important insights there. I just wanted to jump in on that one. Can you show us, Charles, what are some practical first steps to begin to exercise that pastoral gift in the local church?
Sure. I think the first thing we do is the most important thing. We do these today. We're talking about the pastoral gift, but I think the first step in any of these 5 gifts that Christ has given his church, I think the first step that we take is we begin to pray. I think we always initiate the activation of these gifts in prayer. So how do we pray? We begin to invite the pastoral empowerment of Christ to flow through our leaders with supernatural love and to fill the spiritual community. So what does that mean? It means we're praying. We've already talked several times about gathering a group of leaders around us. In this case, as the pastoral leader, but gathering our leaders, and we're praying. We're We're praying for the pastoral empowerment of Christ. We're asking for the life of Jesus, this pastoral gift to flow through us as the leaders with a love that is supernatural. Listen, in my humanity, in my flawed humanity, there's a limit to how much I can love a person, especially when that person has hurt me or attacked me or whatever the case is. But there is a place of supernatural love. There is a love of Christ. I think that he releases in us and gives us the ability to love people as Christ loves them. And that is a supernatural transaction that takes place. And so we're praying for that. We're asking, Lord, these are fellow broken humans, just as we are broken and flawed. But so we're asking for your supernatural love. Give us the ability, help us to love these people the way that you have loved us and the way that you are loving them. Mm-hmm. Help us to join you in that. Help us to align ourselves and be in agreement with you, so that we can love these folks that you've put in our care, in the same manner that you are currently and actively loving them. And then, Lord, allow your supernatural presence, allow the empowerment of this pastoral gift to fill the spiritual community. And so, you know, you've already talked to us about these attached relationships. Lord, let your supernatural empowerment of this pastoral gift help us to love, but also help us to attach relationships. Let the pastoral gift, let the supernatural gift permeate every part of this community. That's a great place to start is in prayer. So I would say begin there. Begin praying and begin praying in that manner. All right, so a second way we can practically begin to exercise the pastoral gift is this: we can engage in fellowship and hospitality in order to bond strong relational bonds in the body. Well, this is what I mean is, instead of just kind of having some one-off or kind of disposable fellowship events, they just happen and you throw it away. I think as a pastoral leader can begin to schedule those consistently and regularly, so that fellowship brings life and the life of Christ into the body of Christ. I'm thinking about a particular church that we pastored, and we're searching, we're looking for where's the activity of Christ in this church, and you know, where are we to partner with God, and what is God blessing, and how does God want to strengthen and grow this church in health, but in numerically as well. And what we discovered in this particular church was fellowship events. And so we put a team together that planned, man, especially over the summer. And we were fairly new into this church, but we found a lot of traction, if I can use that word, through fellowship. So the team would put these events together, and I mean, we're having a large number of the church turning out for this fellowship. A lot of people from the community are coming as guests of our church people. So we encountered a significant amount of growth in the church through fellowship events. And so I told the team, now look, I don't want to do the standard kind of potluck every time. That's fine to do that occasionally, but let's put some variety in this. And so we had game nights. We rented out the community pool one night, and so, you know, we're going to shut that down. It was just going to be our church that was there at the pool. And we had a tremendous turnout for people to come, families to come. Ended up, man, it was horrible weather. It got rained out. And so we pivoted and came back to the church, and most all those people that came for the pool event came to the church, and we had a great night of being together, game nights, and I mean all kinds of different things that we did. And yeah, there may have been a theme or a hook to get people there, but once we had gathered people, the purpose and the focus was on fellowship, connecting in relationships. And so I think pastor or leader, I think your church can engage in fellowship and be intentional in fellowship. And you can do more than one or two fellowship events in a year. In fact, I think a good number to shoot for is as you're putting your calendar together, try to plan for about 8 fellowship events throughout the year that the entire church can come together. And I'm not telling you 8's the magic number. I'm just saying that's a good number to kind of begin to plan for and shoot for, because you're building in consistency and regularity where the church is coming together outside of the church service, outside of the worship service or Bible studies, but beginning to come together and engage in fellowship. Hospitality is another means by which we can build strong bonds within the body of Christ. So begin to practice hospitality for those in the church, for those who are new to the church. Listen, when I know coffee bars, coffee stations kind of are the kind of a trending thing, but you know, what a great idea. What do you have spaces for the church to gather, you know, in smaller groups as they come in? Do you have a place where new people can, when they come for the first time, where they can matriculate to and gather, where you can kind of guide them to be introduced into new relationships? So as you're thinking about the design of your building or a redesign, do you have environments for hospitality? Do you have people in place that are creating an environment of hospitality? So again, you know, it's not just the typical worship service things that we think brings in the life of Christ. As we begin to exercise this pastoral gift through fellowship, through hospitality, it releases power, releases the life and ministry of Christ. Let's see, a third one could be third practical step: join relationships into teams, small units, groups, even like informational classes. Again, the pastoral leader, survey the life of the church. What's happening? Who's coming? Who's in the church? Who is just naturally, who are kind of grouping themselves together and begin to join those relationships together. So, you don't have to wait and say, well, we're going to start small groups, we're going to start this small group system. Listen, pastor, leader, you already have small groups happening naturally in your church. And so find out who are those groups. You may have a group of moms that are already getting together and doing a book study. Begin to find that out. Listen, your board is a small group that's already meeting. You have small groups that have already formed. Just begin to identify what those groups are, and as new people come, or as unattached people are attending the church, begin to attach them into these groups that have already formed. And then what that does for you is the fourth thing we do is attach believers. Now this loose grouping of smaller units within the church, you begin to, you're attaching people into those groups. Now you're taking the groups and attaching them into a strong structure for the body. Like Bruce, you talked about earlier about ligaments, small groups, smaller units, small teams, these small classes that are operational within the life of the church. They serve as ligaments in the body. They provide connectivity, flexibility, movement. Listen, the church is able to move and flex because of its connectivity, of its relational strength in the church. And so begin to think about these attached relationships as as the ligaments of the church. It gives your church flexibility. It gives your church mobility. It gives you movement and flexibility. So you want to begin to attach all of these loose groups, attach them together. And so that probably looks like some kind of a system of small groups. And so you're beginning to form that into a structure now that brings form and that brings structure to the life of the church. And then last thing I would say would begin to foster care, healing, and restoration in groups and classes. And so what does that look like? Oftentimes, especially in our tradition, in our Pentecostal charismatic spirit-filled tradition that we're from and in Bruce, that looks like the altar call on Sunday morning. And man, nothing wrong with altar calls. Altar calls are great. But what I'm observing, what I'm learning, what I'm finding is that churches are having great effect as they are moving the altar call from the worship service into the smaller group or into the smaller unit. Does that make sense?
Sure. Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. So I'm not saying to abandon the altar call in the worship service, but what I'm saying is now take that same dynamic and move that into your smaller groups, your smaller classes. Let there be space and time in those areas where there's caring that's taking place, where people can find healing. There's healing prayer. There's opportunity for loving relationships, for people to find restoration, to be cared for. So as we begin to exercise the pastoral gift, begin to think about now, all right, It seems like when that Jesus is in the worship service, that the Holy Spirit's there. He's revealing Jesus in the worship service, and people are finding healing. People are being cared for. People are being restored in that worship service. But I wonder if we took that same dynamic, how can we now begin to translate that into our smaller units, into our Sunday school classes, into our informational classes, into our into our board meetings. And are you serious? This can happen in a board meeting? Absolutely. When the pastoral gift is exercised in any small group setting, small unit, listen, we want people to find the same healing and the same restoration in the worship service that they find there. They can find that in this smaller group. And so that it's not just for the moment, but now we're taking the healing, the care, the restorative power of God, and we're allowing him to do this in a smaller group through a relationship. Oftentimes in the worship service, it's in a moment, a holy moment, a sacred moment, and those are powerful. But now we want to take that and move that into a smaller group so that the moment turns into a relationship where the people of God now are charged with stewarding and facilitating care and healing and restoration in a relationship. So I would say those are four or five kind of practical things we could do to begin to exercise the pastoral gift. Well, Bruce, what about ministry teams? There has to be people to do these things, and we don't believe that the only pastoral gift in the church is only resident in the senior pastor of the church. So we believe that we need to build some teams up. What are some ministry teams that we can build to help facilitate the pastoral gift?
Yeah, you think of the role of the pastoral leader. He depends on teams. He depends on the releasing of that ministry in the local church. And so he's going to rely on some teams. And I think three essential teams, or maybe three areas where those teams mm-hmm. will be focused in ministry. One is assimilation. Assimilation is been thought of as a fancy word to talk about the movement of people from outside your church into relationship, into full integration. And so I think when you think about assimilation, you obviously got to start at the beginning, people coming into your church, those ushers, those greeters. We don't even call them greeters in our church anymore, or ushers. We call them hospitality team, because we want them to set the environment. I tell them, when a new person comes into our church, you are the atmosphere creator. You're the one that's going to set an environment of welcome and authenticity, and just a general joy that we are welcoming of new people. And so we actually did a training for them. Don't tell anybody, but someone gave us parts of the Chick-fil-A handbook.
Oh wow.
So we shared some principles out of there when it came to creating space for hospitality. So that was important, that ushers and greeters are our fellowship team. Like you mentioned, how important it was to get those your church involved and really, you know, not just some throw together fellowship event, but something that was going to create that atmosphere to connect. And so, you know, using a fellowship team, someone that will be responsible for creating those opportunities for the church, and your follow-up team. I mean, who are the people that are going to begin to extend, you know, continual relationship outside of those initial members of your hospitality team, who are going to be the ones that connect and invite outside of their first, second, third visits to your church. So assimilation, those are kind of the bare essentials you need for assimilation. Secondly, care. And care is the long enduring task of ministry with people, and you need a team for that. You know, I think in every church you need a care team that's going to focus on. I say care team, but think of it this way: you mentioned that every church has small groups. You may not have a small group ministry, but you've got small groups.
Yeah,
and so identifying those gifted care people within those smaller groups, well, suddenly you got a network of people caring for others in the church. And so you want to leverage that, I think, to your benefit. You want to have a team that's in place for specialized care, crisis care. One thing that we're exploring in our church is the need for groups like divorce care, grief share groups, things where people have gone through those initial traumatic experiences of life change in their home. And so we're beginning to put some of those together for our congregation, because those are crisis moments in a person's life. And it just seems like I'm seeing it more and more that a lot of people tend, like, their grief journey, it's very unintentional how they address that. And it shouldn't be. It should be. I think churches should be the place where people can address some of those life transitional needs, those crisis moments in life. And so I would really recommend putting together that care element in your church. Those teams are going to address those specific things, whether it's someone dying or someone experiencing some of those turn on a dime moments in life. And obviously another team related to care, and you're not going to think it relates to care, but I think it absolutely does. And that's your healing teams, whether they're facilitating prayer in small groups, whether it's a night focused on allowing your healing prayer teams to meet and minister to people, you know, kind of an on demand basis, or they're ministering Sunday morning service. That healing prayer team, there are few ministries that offer more impact than those teams that are just ready to pray with people and to love them and to extend not only, you know, their hands to their need, whether it's healing physically, emotionally, spiritually, but also you know, bringing alongside their faith to believe that God can do something powerful in your life. That's obviously an integral component of your care team. And then small groups. Every church approaches small groups differently. And I think the more intentional you are, the better you are. But think about your pastoral gifts flowing through those small group teams. A lot of people look to their small groups as being purely driven to make disciples. But if you don't have someone in that group that's responsible for care mm-hmm. and hospitality, then you're limiting the impact discipleship is going to have. Every disciple of Jesus grows in the context of relationships. And so you've got to have those people in place to do relationships. They have to be able to provide care, organize care. I think one of the most healthy signs of a small group, and this is just a personal thing, but they are the most identifiable form of my response to crisis. Like if I'm going through a death, you know who I want to be the most visible people in my life outside of my family. I want it to be those people that I'm weekly, regularly going into the presence of God with, studying His Word together. I think that should be that group. And So that group needs to offer care. They need to be organized and present to help with care. And then that hospitality element, just like we put greeters at the front door. I think those teams, those small group teams, need strong hospitality leadership. And so that makes up your small groups team. So Charles, did that answer your question?
Absolutely, man. I'm telling you, if I were actively pastoring a church, I would, you've given me some great means and ways to activate this gift and put it to use. As I'm thinking about kind of the thrust of this entire episode, you know, we're talking about the pastoral gift that Christ has given, and how pastoral ministry is so much more than doing a task. It's building a structure. It's a structure. It's facilitating the life and ministry of Jesus through this pastoral gift. And I think we can a key component we could really highlight is that we're just simply saying, that the pastoral gift is resident. It's in the local church. And so now pastor leader, if you are the person who's tasked with leading the church, begin to identify where those pastoral gifts are, because they're in the people who are your local church. Identify those pastoral gifts. Begin to train and develop and teach them how to be a pastor. Teach them pastoral work. Teach them what it means to be a pastor and what pastoring looks like. Place them throughout the church, throughout the ministry and leadership structure of the church, and release them to pastor. Let them pastor this church. Let them care for and connect the body of Christ to Jesus and to one another. And I'm telling you, the life and ministry of Christ will just rise to new levels as we exercise and activate the pastoral gift that is resident, that Christ has already given His church. We want to see attached relationships. We want to see health and wellness and vitality through relationships in your local churches. And we think so highly of this that we wanted to do this episode for sure. But we want to see your church functioning in these gifts of the Spirit that Christ has given. And so today, as we've talked about the pastoral gift, I think that those would be my parting words of encouragement is to simply identify, train, place, and release the pastors in your church. Any parting words, Bruce?
No, you know, this is obviously something I think we could talk about much, much longer just because it's something that we're close to and we think about a lot. I just want to thank everybody for joining us today on the Five Gifts Podcast. I hope this has been a beneficial episode for you. You can always like, follow, and subscribe. Leave comments. Let us know how you heard about us. And you can always reach out to us. Charles and I are both coaches and consultants. You can reach my website at coachingcardia.com and find resources that might help you become a better leader through my coaching ministry. Charles also has an abundance of resources. You can reach out to Charles at charlesrussellministries.com, as well as charlesrusselltraining.com. And he has approaches for the local church, as well as people in the business community, just becoming better leaders. Check those out. We offer ourselves as servants to you guys in any way that we can help. And next week, we'll see you again on the Five Gifts Podcast.
You've been listening to the Five Gifts Podcast. If you would like to take the next step as a spiritual leader, we invite you to visit either of our websites or contact us for leadership coaching. We can help you reach the next level in your own growth and leadership. We provide leadership, spiritual gift, and personality assessments to give you a better grasp of your leadership style. And we also create a customized growth plan that empowers you to reach your full kingdom potential. We can't wait to hear from you.